For Old Testament scripture reading, let us turn to the book of Micah, chapter 6. And I will read verses 6 through 8. Let's hear the word of God. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God? May God bless the reading of his holy word. Welcome, Tom.
Thank you, Kirk. Good morning. It's been a while. So we are in Hebrews 13. And we'll read verses 20 and 21 again. Before we do so, let's pray. Lord, open our eyes to the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus, and we pray that you would bless the preacher and the hearers, and that we would receive the words of God with faith and in faith and obedient faith, and that you, O Lord, would be working through your word. May we be reminded that though the grass and the flowers fail and go to the ground, and yet the word of our God stands forever. So may it stand forever amongst us here today and bless the reading and preaching and hearing of it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is God's word. Verse 20, chapter 13 of Hebrews. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Amen. May God add to his word as we consider it. Donald Barnhouse was the pastor at 10th Ave Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia for a long time. Is that name familiar to anyone? Donald Barnhouse? All right, a few. Tim, did you ever meet him? Okay.
My father was saved under his
feet. Oh, really? Well, sweet. Sweet, and thank the Lord for that. Both the pastor and the church are well-renowned. He served for over 30 years, a big name on the radio and conferences and so forth. And in a message in the 1950s, Pastor Barnhouse is quoted as saying this, "You are dung, nothing but dung." You are dung, nothing but dung. So what do you think? Is that okay to say? Does he hit the bullseye and applaud him for his honesty and bravery? He is just defending the doctrine of sin and man's depravity and is not afraid to tell it like it is? Well, maybe, but maybe not. Maybe he misspoke for whatever other good things he said. Maybe he misspoke when he said as such, and maybe he is doing the same that we see around us today in the culture and media, non-Christian, that is throwing guilt around where guilt does not belong. Throwing guilt around where guilt does not belong, which we'll talk about also. So I want to consider that in light of our text, and especially verse 21. But let's read 18. Pray for us. So now to the text. Pray for us. We are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorable. But I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. So I forget whether I preached it here or not, but Paul's saying, or I should say the writer of Hebrews is saying, pray for me. Help. We need help, and we need help from God. And then in verses 20 through 21, the writer is, in effect, praying for those who are receiving the letter. And we focused and talked about Jesus and the resurrection covenant and the blood of the covenant and more. And then in verse 21, we read that his prayer is that the people would be complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. To make you complete. To the ESV and the NIV says that you would be equipped. You would be equipped. You would be ready to go, so to speak. So if you go camping, you need equipment, right? I don't go camping, but you probably need a little burner. You need a tent. You need a sleeping bag, some food, whatever else. Otherwise, you can't go camping well. Or if you play football. Anyone here ever play football? Nobody? All right. Some men amongst us, right? You put that helmet on and shoulder pads and so forth so you can play football. In the Greek, then, it's equip, or that you would be fit or sound. You would have what it needs. You would be prepared. So the prayer is that God would be doing this in you, that God would be equipping you, providing you with the equipment, make you to be fit for service in his kingdom. That you'd be ready to go, that you would have what it takes. So the prayer is, or includes, the reality that unless God enables you, that unless God makes you fit, unless God is working in you, you are unable to do these things, or that you will not be fit. So, I want to say every sermon, I'll just say, I try and do it as much as I can think of it. You can't read this, but this is the first page of today's message, and the first letters up top are J and J. J and J. Where does that come from, and why do I have that? Latin for Jesus, help me. And I would imagine Pastor Gregson at some point mentioned that every piece that Bach wrote, he would write JJ, Jesus, help me, as he began. So when I begin to write a message, I say, Jesus, help me. Help me. And then SDG, which stands for, right? Solo Deo Gloria. That should be our mindset. That God, you have to equip me. You have to help me. You have to make it so that it can be. Because we read things like, unless the Lord builds the house, you labor in vain. So there's this idea of absolute dependence upon God and reliance, not on self, but on God. So this week in my devotional reading about David and Goliath, right? And they want to give David a big sword and armor and so forth. And in the end, he says, no, thank you. I'll take the slingshot, so to speak. And the point was made, all those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or the spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of it into your hands. This idea of dependence upon God. When you have children, you realize your dependence upon God. But it's not just children. Throughout the scriptures, we're reminded of this. Do not trust in chariots nor on princes, for our help is in the name of the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord. So be mindful, JJ, every step, every activity, whether it's working, whether whatever your calling might be, parenting, that we look to God. And you're at your best, you're at your best, you're at your best when you realize that unless God equips me, I don't have what it takes. So we're calling out to God to that end. So grace, that's another way of saying grace. So that God would make you complete, God would make you complete, and then he would make you complete in every good work to do his will. God enables you, or God makes you complete to what end? That you would do good, or that you would do good work, or every good work. That is, that you would be working, that you would be working out, and you should be mindful of, or remember, as it's been said, that grace is not opposed to effort, but is opposed to earning. So what is grace? That, well, you don't earn before God, but certainly you should be striving and working and making effort in your service of the Lord. And here the emphasis is that you would be doing good, that you would be doing good works, that you would be doing his will, literally, that you would be doing all good, everything good, whatever is good, that you would be doing that which is according to God's will. That he would make you perfect in all goodness, a good way to get the point across, the quote, make you perfect in all goodness. Or Aquinas says, this is the will of God, that we should will what God wills. We're going to talk about this, Lord willing, next week, this idea of doing good. But conservative Protestant Christians not only have to get over any hesitancy to do good or to do good works, as that is what the Bible says over and over and over that we should do, but also get over our inclination to call them, our disinclination to call them what God calls them, and that they are actually good, that they are good, that it is a good thing, and that God would have you to hear that in your ears, that it is a good thing when you pray for someone in your congregation, that is it a good thing when you visit someone, that it is a good thing when the elders meet together and serve the Lord, that is it a good thing when you have a booth at the Fonda County Fair and you're looking to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in doing so, that is good, and that the Bible would call that good works, and that should resonate in our ears, and we should have no. So the point that I'm making is some people want to say, as soon as you say that's a good work, then they want to qualify it and say something, well, it's not really good, or it's not good in this sense, or it's really stained, or it's filthy, or whatever the case may be, and whatever point you may want to make to that end, the Bible over and over uses the language that you would hear in your ears that what you are doing is actually good. It is a good work before the Lord. And it is a theft to take that from you. Just because Roman Catholics believe in good works does not mean that you cannot believe in good works. Roman Catholics believe in the Trinity. Should you disavow the Trinity? The Bible over and over, Paul, you were created in Christ Jesus to do good works. Paul, to Titus, purify for himself a people that are his very own, and this is what God is doing, eager to doing that which is good. Paul, devote themselves to doing that which is good. So yes, you need blood. Yes, you need Jesus. Yes, you're not justified by your good works. Fine. And yes, some distort an understanding of good works. But we cannot live in terms of those who make error. We cannot live and speak only in terms of those who misunderstand things. That is that we react and then we overreact. So we run from one ditch only to another ditch, I should say. So if the only thing that you can say is that somehow some qualification or taking away from good works actually being good before the Lord, you have a distorted and unbiblical view of good works. You have a distorted and unbiblical view of good works. And our confession, the confession that the officers here swear to uphold, that God, looking upon upon them in his Son, that is Jesus, and the them is our good works, is pleased to accept and reward that which is sincere. That he promises to accept them, and on top of that, to reward them. To reward them, that as you do good, God is inclined to reward them. So they are not dirty rags to him, as we hear from time to time. That's a lie from the devil. And there's a context whenever the Bible is warning about a misuse of or a misunderstanding of good work. Make you complete, right? God would work in you to make you incomplete, to do what? To do every good work, to do his will, and then working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight. Well-pleasing in his sight. So get this. I mean, pause, wake up. God, the maker of heaven and earth, is saying that as he is working in you, and that as you are doing good, whether it's serving as an elder, whether it's serving as a deacon, whether it's ministering as a parent, whether it's going out and doing a good job when you work for your employer, whatever it might be, whether it's cleaning the church, that God, the maker of heaven and earth, says that when you do these things, it is well pleasing unto him. He is pleased by that. Maybe a way to put it would be, you put a smile on his face. You in some way, it is well-pleasing. It is well-pleasing. And this is not the only time that we read this. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, that God is pleased. Romans 14:8, because anyone who serves Christ in this way is pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 5:9, so we make it our goal to please him. Ephesians 5:10, find out what pleases the Lord. Philippians 4:18, I have received full payment and even more. I am amply supplied. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And get this, you know what Paul's talking about when he writes the letter to Philippians? To the Philippians, what is he pleased about? They gave him moolah. They gave him money. They sent him a check. And Paul says, under the inspiration of the Spirit, you know what? When you wrote that check, that was pleasing to God. That was pleasing to God. Pleasing to God. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. So God works in us to do good by his grace, so that God may get the glory. And as you do good, actual good, and serve the Lord, it is pleasing upon him. It puts a smile upon his face. It is that therefore is an encouragement to you, the people of God. It's a way to encourage you to know that God is pleased with that which you do in Christ and through Christ's Spirit. Which is why I began the sermon with the illustration that I did, which I not only do I disagree with, that is the reference to dung, but rather I strongly disagree with it, with the statement or assertion, because you are the blood-bought people of God. You are the cleansed people of God. And we have no business telling the cleansed, purified, sanctified people of God that you are dung. The Bible does not speak that way. It is wrong and worse, harmful and cheating you of the privileges of grace and God's goodness and his smile, and is a fundamentalist way of seeing and not reformed theology. Dung is not pleasing. When I smell dung, it is repulsive. Right? What do you do? You run away. Nowhere in the Bible do we read as such. Yes, the Bible warns about self-righteous, hypocritical prigs. Granted, if you are that, repent. The Bible warns, and Jesus himself warns, are you going to give a gift, which God says is pleasing, right? Some of you want to play the trumpet as you give the gift, and look, everyone, look at how much I'm giving. That's not a good work. That's a self-righteous act that you're somehow trying to make a name for yourself. Some of you want to pray, and you want to pray so that everybody sees you and everybody can say, yeah, isn't that great? So yeah, there's a way to misuse that, and the Bible warns against that over and over and over again. But don't let that take away from those of us who are by faith and in humility and in the strength of the Lord doing good and to know that God is pleased with us as we do good. To the Roman church, that is the biblical Roman church, he says, to all who are in Rome who are beloved of God, that's how they're to think of themselves, as beloved of God. To the Corinthian church, the Corinthian church was messed up, big time. Make you look angelic, all the things that were happening there. Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. To Timothy, a beloved son. So according to the scripture, and you are God's children, that is the people at Covenant here this morning, you are God's children by adoption in Jesus Christ, and you have a clear conscience before God. Any sins that have been satisfied by God's atoning work in Jesus Christ, your record has been cleared, your conscience has been cleared, your accuser, the devil, has been condemned and defeated. You are free men and free women, and do not let anyone take that away from you. Do not let anyone take that away from you. We are not to throw guilt around lightly or loosely. That is that we can't just make people feel guilty. That's not the minister's job. If you are sinning today, you should repent. If you are a fornicator, you should repent. And down the list. But if you are right before God, if you're rightfully a member in good standing, you should be encouraged. God loves it when you do good things, when you do good works. We're not to lightly throw guilt around, which is in the introduction I hinted at, that's what's happening in the world in which we live. So that I'm somehow guilty, by definition, I'm guilty because I am white, because I am male, because I am straight, that somehow makes me guilty. And that is of the devil. I may be guilty, but it's not because of that. And I have privilege and power. So what we see around us is the politics of guilt and pity. One little more tidbit on this. So last night I was reading, and in California, they're debating in the school system whether or not it's racist if you're looking for accuracy in math. Tell that to the people who are building airplanes that you're going to get on. I want them to be very, very, very accurate in all of their mathematical calculations. My point, though, is that even the church, though, can be guilty of sprinkling guilt, wrongly so. Some of us come from church communities that's what they do. That's their specialty, so to speak. That's how they keep you in their class, that you need to know that you are free people and that we are to be encouraged in Jesus, and knowing that God has called us, or as we do good, that he encourages us with those words that is pleasing to him. So let me make three points to think about. Relatively brief, I'll say. Beware when the minister says he's going to be brief. And number one, do not be the person who, relationally speaking, can never be pleased. That is, let me unpack that a little bit. Do not be the spouse, the husband or the wife. Do not be the parent. Do not be the child that has these words come into their ears, if they're accurate. No matter what I do, no matter how hard I try to please you, no matter what steps I take, it seems as though you can never be happy with me. Don't be that father. Don't be that mother. Don't be that husband. Don't be that wife. Remember, as we judge others, God will judge us. Be gracious. You think God couldn't point out your inconsistencies as you do good? Like, highlight it? Wham, you're done. So even when our children are not perfect, we can hug them and say, that was wonderful. But there was that one thing. No. There may be a time to say that. I'm making a polemical point here. Don't be the person who hears these words, I can never make you happy. At work, wherever it might be. Number two, don't be merely consumers at church, but those who do good or do good works. I don't know you that well, so I don't know who to look in the eye. I'll just say this. Oftentimes in churches, 20% of the people do 90% of the work. And others are there to consume. And those consumers are usually also the complainers. Ask your elders, ask your deacons, what can I do? How can I help? How can I serve? That's a good thing. So don't be merely consumers at church, but those who do good, love to do good, however and whenever God gives you opportunity. And then lastly, remember that when you do good, and whether that's making a meal for someone, whether that's writing a card, whether that's recording the services and helping with the sound, whether that's teaching a Sunday school class, whether that's visiting someone, whether that's writing a check, whether that's calling someone who you have not seen or you know needs encouragement, who's in a hard spot, a difficult spot, that you reach out to them, whether it's you talking to someone about Jesus, whether it's shoveling snow, whatever the case may be. Do that knowing, expectantly so, that someday, whether it's writing, what do you figure? You wrote about 5,000, 10,000 messages over your career, Tim? Probably. That God will say to you, so that you might hear it, well done, good and faithful servant. All of us struggle to do good. Like, I easily could have stayed in bed this morning. Why am I doing this? But God gives you that, if you will, carrot, that reward, if whatever else however else he might reward you, to know that you will hear from him, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Thank you for your service. Thank you for your good works. Well done, good and faithful servant. So, through these words, I look to encourage you today that God is pleased in you, or pleased when you do good. You are the blood-bought people of God. He delights in you, and may that be your encouragement even today. So let us pray. Lord, there is no love like your love, no acceptance like your acceptance, no encouragement like your encouragement. So we pray that through your servant and the words of Scripture and the words of Jesus, that the people of God would be encouraged in our dependence upon you and doing good, and even knowing that as we do good, that you are pleased with us. So help us in that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.